I totally want to like be sitting out in the service on one of these Sundays and be behind you and go, ah, like that behind one of you, all right? So next week, watch out. I'm coming after you, all right? How's everybody doing this morning? Are you good? Woo! All right. You made it. It stopped raining for you guys. First service, I preached this sermon in the middle of it. Lightning struck. And I was like, God wants you to listen, all right? So don't make me do that again, all right? Hey, I wanted to just point out something. Did you guys notice on your way in today all of the canned goods, all the dry goods that were in the lobby? Did you guys see all that? Will you give it up for everybody who brought stuff? If you don't know, it's because of the generosity of our church and other churches in our community that those items are going to be going to the Amen House to help provide Thanksgiving meals for people this Thanksgiving. And so I just wanted to tell you guys thank you, and it is such a privilege to be a part of such a generous church. There are also, did you see the Halloween little pumpkin bags out there? Did you guys see those? Yeah. Is that a yes? All right, all right. Those also are because of you guys' generosity. You guys responded. We asked for candy, and you guys loaded us up, and we are just so thankful for that. We have one other thing to ask of you today, because if you don't know, we gathered all that candy because we want to really bless our neighbors. You know, Jesus, the scripture says to love your neighbor, and we just are taking that practical. Our church has this neighborhood that's called Stonecrest that's right next door to us, and we have taken it on us to just try to bless our neighbor. Neighborhood and to be a good neighbor to them. And so our outreach ministry has collected all that candy that you guys brought, put them into those bags, some volunteers put that together. And then what we're going to ask is today after the service, if you would go out and take like five bags, if every family would take five bags, there's addresses where those bags need to be delivered. And after church, immediately, before you go to dinner or anything like that, just take those bags and deliver them. And I'm going to take it even a step further than just delivering them. Before or after you drop it off at their door, would you guys, and you follow the instructions, would you guys just pray as a family or individuals for those families that you're dropping them off? My prayer this morning, as I was talking to Amber, who runs our outreach ministry, I told her, I'm praying that there are, because you guys know, this is a time that's fraught with anxiety and people are riddled with fear and all kinds of stuff, terrible situations happening in life. My prayer was that God would use just a simple little gesture like free bag of candy that's just showing you a little bit of love, that he would use that practical way of showing God's love to tell somebody in that community that God still, he sees them. And they, you know, the scripture says none of us are left alone like orphans, that God knows you and he sees you. And so that's my prayer. And I would ask, as you drop those off today, ask you to make a commitment to do that. Everybody put your right hand in the air. Say, I do hereby solemnly swear. Come on, people. You're like, I was talking when it was funny to take a bag or five. All right. All right. So if you guys would do that, that would really help us out. Just like run through that neighborhood. We want them all at once to get blitzed with all these goodies and to just tell them we love them. All right. So, hey, that's my little spiel before the sermon. Now it's time for the sermon. Here we go. All right. Yeah, I like that. A little woo on the sermon. Woo. All right. Years ago, my wife and I church planted, and I've talked about that off and on. As a matter of fact, there's several of our staff members who were involved in church plants before, and so that's kind of a passion for our leadership. We don't talk about it a lot, but in the background, our church has been working on developing getting involved in church planting. Our missions team specifically is kind of heralding this and taking the challenge. So we've started engaging, talking to different missions organizations that do church planting. Some of them are in the southeastern United States, so planting locally in the United States. One of them that we're talked to is in Japan, and they plant churches in Japan. And we are actively, as a church, pursuing opportunities to engage in church plants. And I'll tell you two reasons why. The first reason is this. It's because church planting, there are people who study this kind of thing, and they have missiologists is what they're called. And church planting, they have found, is the number one most effective form of evangelism in the world. So it's not get this, it's not knocking on somebody's door and asking them if they knew where they were going when they die tonight. That's not the most effective form of evangelism. The most effective form of evangelism is to start new churches. And do you know why? Because people are drawn to new churches. When you go to a new church, you don't have to wonder if you're like the only new person there that Sunday. Everybody's new. And nobody's been there before. And so it's this amazing opportunity for people. And what you find is baptisms in new churches happen at extraordinary rates. And so for us to invest in that is a good investment for the kingdom. The other reason that we want to partner with them is what I kind of want to start my sermon off with, is because we know that church planting is also one of the toughest endeavors in the church ministry world. See, it's easy for me to get up here and preach because most of you have gone to church your whole life maybe, and you know how to treat a pastor, and you're nice to us, and you're kind, and you get it. When we started our church plant, literally the very first Sunday, I asked people to help pass offering plates. And they started at the back, and they passed the offering plates forward, and our offering was like 10 cents that week. And I was like, oh, we can't operate very long on that. And then the next week, I was like, hey, I know you guys haven't ever been to church before. If you start at the front, people will know what's happening. And they started at the front, and they passed the plate, and our offering went up by like 1,000 times that Sunday. It was incredible. But what you find is that as a pastor, you are out there alone in the sea of people who don't understand Jesus, and they don't understand his kingdom. And you're just alone. And so we want to support church plants because we want to help them in that loneliness and partner with these pastors. And so I personally struggled through that. There were times where I would describe it at the time like we were trying to push this big rock up a hill all by ourselves. It felt incredibly lonely. It felt incredibly impossible. There were times where Jenny and I wouldn't take a paycheck. Some of you, maybe if you're an entrepreneur, you've experienced this. It's very similar. Entrepreneurship and church planting, very similar things. We would not take a paycheck because if we did, we were pretty sure it would cause the church to go under. Can you imagine if paying your pastor one time would cause our church to have to shut down? That's how close and bad things were. There were times that literally we had all kinds of equipment, sound equipment, projectors, screens, all this kind of stuff that we all just take for granted. We had to buy all of that. And when we did it, we were super dumb and we put it all on our own personal credit card and we bought all of the equipment for the church on our personal credit card that we were on the line for this debt. It was intense. I would never suggest that you do that. It was super dumb. Nobody should do that. But we at the time weren't like these church planters that we're hoping to be a part of. We were just out there on our own and we were dying. We were dying. And so I took advice that I had been giving to Christians for a long time and I finally put my own pride away and I did something that I just never really considered doing for myself. I went to see a Christian counselor or therapist. Now, I have told people a lot, because you'll come into my office, and the reality is I'm not trained as a therapist. So if it gets to a point where I don't know what to do, I'll tell you. I'll be like, I don't know what to do. You need to see a therapist, all right? And so I told people that a lot in my ministry, but I personally kind of had this pride thing that I didn't want to do that. You know, like I thought Kent was tough enough to handle it on his own. And so I finally laid down my pride, and I went to this Christian counselor's office, and I'll never forget that his secretary was like, he's not in there right now, but if you want to go ahead and get in there, get a seat, you can. So I went in and I sat down on his couch and he had a table there with Kleenexes. And so I straightened the Kleenexes and then I was like, do you lay down? I mean, that's what they do on TV. You know, I was like, no, that feels weird. Like the serious stuff, like I didn't know what you do. So I found my position. I was like, yeah, this is good. This feels good. He came in. I was like, hey, what's going on? I was like, how's it going? And he sat down, and before he didn't really hardly say like three words. I was like, so am I supposed to tell you about my childhood, or like what do I need to do here? Because I had no clue what to do. And he was so kind to me. He just said, Kent, just what's going on, man? Why are you in here today? And so I just started talking to him, and I just started sharing all of the frustrations and all the fears and all the pain and all, like, if I was really honest with you guys, there was all this stuff that made me feel like I wasn't good enough. You'll hear that in my sermon later on today. I just felt like I wasn't good enough. And I kept talking about it, and he finally, at the end, and we're going to talk about how I don't think everything is this, but in my particular place that I was at in life, he pinpointed that this was what was going on with me, and it was such a helpful question for me. He asked me this question. He said, Kent, What do you believe about spiritual warfare? What do you believe about spiritual warfare? Now, let me help you. If you're not in the Christian world that talks about spiritual warfare, you may be like, well, I don't know what I believe either, because I don't even know what you're talking about. Here's the idea. The idea is that there is a spiritual realm, and there's a physics that governs that spiritual realm. There is a time, there's a speed, there's a space that governs that spiritual realm. And because God uniquely created human beings to have a spiritual side, and we have his spirit breathed into us, and we have a physical side, because we're unique in that sense, that we interact with the spiritual realm just like we interact with the physical realm. And what the scripture tells us is that there is a war going on in the spiritual realm. If you read in the book of Revelation, it says that the dragon, who is the great serpent of old, who's Satan, that he is cast down out of heaven. And when he's cast down out of heaven, this is what Revelation says, he goes to make war on the saints, you and I, people who believe in Jesus. He is out to make war against you. And so what this guy was asking me was, Kent, I know you're a pastor. Kent, I get it that you have a lot of biblical knowledge. Kent, I know that you're used to getting up and being the guy who's like, I know the answer to that, right? He says to me, what do you believe about spiritual warfare? And this was my answer. Normally, I am the guy who has quick answers, and I feel like I'm pretty sharp. But this time when he asked that question, I had to slow down. And I said to him, if I was honest with you, I would tell you that I believe it's real, but I act like I don't. Does that resonate with you? That you believe that there is this spiritual war, that you believe that there is some entity. My whole sermon last week, if you remember, we talked about Satan, and my whole goal was to convince you that there is some kind of satanic work happening in the world, right? That it's not just some myth, it's not just some little comical character that sits on your shoulder and whispers things to you, that there is this real entity named Satan. Let me give you a quick freebie too. I haven't said this yet in any of my sermons, but he is God's adversary, but he is not the opposite and same as God. Meaning, Satan is one individual entity who is limited by time and space, unlike God. But he does rule and reign other limited space-time entities called fallen angels and demonic spirits, okay? So the question for me was, do I operate as though that's real? No. I believe it's real, but I don't operate as it's real. And here's what I found. I talked about this a few weeks ago, that I had been walking. Do you guys remember I told you I walked through a rainstorm holding an umbrella because I'm a dork? And I got inside, and I was drenched with rain, and I was like, shoot. I had the umbrella in my hand the whole time. And I talked about how so many of us walk through this life spiritually, and we're getting drenched. And the whole time we actually have the tool in our hand to deal with it, but we don't deal with it. And so this morning, I want to talk about spiritual warfare if I could, but here's what I want to say right off the outset, okay? It is not that everything that you experience, that you and I experience, is spiritual warfare, all right? It is not that everything you and I experience is spiritual warfare, but I believe more of it is than we realize. So sometimes you really did just eat bad pizza, all right? Sometimes there just really are bad things that happen in this world. Sometimes there's car wrecks. Sometimes there are accidents that happen at work. Sometimes you just get let go from a job. Sometimes there are just bad things that happen in this world. But sometimes there are also spiritual things behind things that happen, and it's important for you and I to recognize and realize when that is. So that's the big question. Kent, how do I even know? How do I know? How do I identify when what I'm dealing with, you like me pointing an umbrella at you? How do I even know when what I'm dealing with is spiritual and when it's just bad pizza? And so here's what I want to give you. These are probably not exhaustive, but they cover a lot of ground. I want to give you three quick tools, if I could, to help you identify when you may be facing a spiritual engagement by the enemy. Okay? So I would encourage you, highly encourage you, if you're somebody who typically treats this as something you believe, but you don't actually engage with it, I would encourage you to take notes today, okay? Or just get out your phone and take pictures of the slides, all right, so you can look at them later. But this is important stuff to get in your head and in your mind. All right, so quick, you ready? Three quick tools. Hopefully I can run through them quick. Everybody go, right, Kent, you're not quick at anything, all right? Here we go. Here's the first one. Are you ready for it? What is the fruit in your life? So this is a tool you can use. You can ask this question. What is the fruit that I'm experiencing in my life right now from whatever I'm facing? You're facing a trial, you're facing some circumstance, you're facing some relational issue. What's the fruit in your life? Listen to this. God works in fruit that leads to life. The way Christians have always talked about this is we talk about it as, we use this word called conviction. So some of you are like, hey, I've been convicted before, awesome. Like, it's not that kind of conviction, all right? So it is not like you got convicted and put in jail. Christian conviction is when you are caught in the middle of some kind of sin or something that's not right that you're doing, and you feel this, you feel God moving you. Some of you would call it your conscience. That it's moving you from doing that wrong thing to doing something right. And it actually, we'll look at it in a moment, it leads to some things in your life. So that's what God works, moving you from death into life. This is who God is. This is what, so it breaks my heart when people have this misunderstanding of who God is and they think that God operates in death and that he causes bad things to happen in your life. That's not God. There is another entity that's working. His work is in the realm of life. He brings life to things. So what is Satan? Satan works in fruit. And by fruit, I just mean, like, picture your life as a tree. What's the fruit? It tells you what the root is. If you have apples on your tree, you have an apple tree. You guys, like, everybody take out a gold star and put it on. You're so, you guys are so smart. Like, so you're looking at the fruit to see what the root is. What's the root cause of this? Satan works in fruit that leads to death or condemnation. And here's what condemnation looks like. Again, another big Bible term. But here's what condemnation looks like. It will come out in words like this. You're such a failure. You are just such a failure. You can't do anything right. You know no one will ever love you. You're such a fat slob. You're never going to be able to get away from being so fat and so ugly, right? This is what condemnation feels like. Condemnation feels like death. It feels like an end. It feels like something you will never get past. You're such a fake. Everybody knows you're phony. It's condemnation. Ever felt that? That? Maybe I didn't hit exactly the nail on the head, but you ever felt it? Can I just tell you something? Listen to this. This comes, Paul, in the book of Romans, so good. If you've never read Romans, good night. Do yourself a favor. Take some time to really eat Romans, like dig into it, read it, devour it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about this fight that all of us get in where we're in the middle of sin. And it's like, you're going, I know I shouldn't be doing this. Tell me you've had that, at least with Oreos. Like, let's make it easy, right? Hey, can I get an amen on the Oreo thing? All right. Like, I should not be eating like an entire sleeve of Oreos, all right? But I'm revealing way too much about myself right now. You're in the middle of it and you go, I don't want to do this, but I do it. Ever had that? Paul is talking about this experience that we all have with sin where I know I shouldn't do it, but I do it. The thing I don't want to do, I do. And it's really confusing as you're reading it. He's just explaining how terrible and terrifying sin can be, the predicament that you find yourself in. And then he says, but thanks be to God through Christ Jesus because he has given us freedom from this. And this is what he says in Romans 8:1 coming out of that. All right. So he has described what it's like to be captured by sin. And then he has said, you have freedom. You've been redeemed by Jesus. He has bought you out from underneath that. And this is what he says in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All those words of condemnation that have kept you broken in your life, have kept you feeling like you're an idiot, have kept you feeling like you're a failure, have kept you feeling like no one could ever love you. Those words of condemnation, they don't come from God. They're not his truth about you. He doesn't deal in condemnation. He deals in conviction. And what does conviction look like? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul describing what conviction looks like. He says this, godly sorrow. It brings repentance. So you're still in the middle of a situation that maybe you shouldn't be in. You're in the middle of a struggle that maybe you shouldn't even have to be dealing with, but you're in it. And what does he say? If you're in that and you have this conviction, you have this godly sorrow that enters into your life, it brings something about, not just this feeling of death, But it actually brings a repentance. It makes you turn and say, I don't want to go this direction anymore. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads, and it leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. How many of you would love to live your life without regret? To look back on it and to stop beating yourself up for the same mistake over and over and over again. That is condemnation. That is condemnation. Conviction leaves you without regret. It brings you into freedom. It brings you into hope. It brings you into life. And he says this, but worldly sorrow. He again shows you what condemnation is like. Worldly sorrow. The kind of sorrow that doesn't turn your eyes to Jesus. Doesn't turn to the author and perfecter of your faith. That kind of sorrow, it brings death. And it feels so final, doesn't it? You're just a failure. Maybe some of you, your dad said things to you that he should have never said. About how you were worthless and no one would ever love you. Or your mom said things about how you just weren't good enough and you weren't perfect enough. And you were like, Ken, I could start with a lot of stories from my childhood, right? Like, if I start, and you're just carrying this condemnation around. I am here to tell you, those words are straight from the pits of hell. They're straight from the pits of hell. Conviction will lead you towards Jesus as your salvation. Condemnation will lead you towards failure and oppression. And that's what you'll be left with. I feel like a failure. I am oppressed constantly by this. I cannot get away from these thoughts in my mind. Here's the second one. Are you ready for this? This is the second quick tool that you can use. Truth or a lie? Truth or a lie? Have you ever played Truth or Dare? Yeah, some of you don't want to admit it, do you? Like, oh, maybe can't. I don't know. It's not the same, all right? Truth or a lie is not the same, but it's kind of similar. It's a little scary. And here's what, I'll kind of go through this quickly because I got a lot to say and I don't have a lot of time for it. Truth or lie, this is what I need you to know about this. The question is, what you are dealing with, is it actually true or is it a lie what you're hearing? Now, I will tell you, it's not as just easy as that because the satanic never deals in overt lies, all right? So, like, if you guys tell me I'm good looking, I'm going to believe it because I'm good looking, all right? Like, Satan would never come to me with a lie like, Kent, you are just ugly as all get out, right? Like, I'd be like, get out of here, sucker. Like, have you seen this lately, right? Like, that's a joke. Some of you are like, this guy is really full of himself. I'm not. Satan doesn't come with overt lies at you. That's not how he comes at you. How he comes at you is with little half-truths. Like, for instance, there was this young couple, newly engaged. They were doing really well. Life was beautiful for them. They were out for dinner one night, and Satan came to them, and he said, hey, if you eat this fruit, you can become like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll know. And this young couple took the fruit, and they ate it. Now, here's the deal. Satan, I need you to hear this. Satan's primary tool in the life of humans is the power of lies. But it's not just the power of lies, it's our decision to agree with those lies. His lie to Adam and Eve that day of if you eat the fruit, you will be like God would have had no power if Eve had never had agreed and then Adam followed on her footsteps of agreeing as well to eat the fruit. It is in their agreement with the lie that Satan holds power over them. Does that make sense to you? And I am here to tell you, this is Satan's number one tool in your life, and he will use it to his advantage to destroy you. He goes out to make war against you. He is coming to fight you. You're walking through the rain, holding a stinking umbrella, never putting it up. Listen, don't believe me that this is Satan's primary way of his primary tool. Listen to what Jesus himself said. Remember last week I said, if somebody can predict their own death and their own resurrection from the dead, I'll believe anything they say, if they can make good on it, all right? Jesus makes good on that, I'll believe him on this. John 8:44, he's speaking to religious people. Get that, religious people. These religious people are saying that Abraham is their father, and Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. He says this, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is, listen to this, no truth in him. When he lies, what language is he speaking? His native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Satan operates, deals in, only speaks lies and half-truths. The enemy's language is lying. It's who he is. It's his very nature. So how does this play out? Let me give you an example from my own life. Our van that we have, it's 2014 Dodge Grand Caravan, and I'm driving it. And every time we drive it, if you get to like 80, 65, 70 miles an hour, it starts to go, whoa, 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 whoa. And if you hit the brakes, it goes like that. And I was like, this is safe. So we drove on it for like 3 years that way, right? So I finally told Jenny, I was like, we probably should do something about this. And so I thought that it was the rotors. If you don't know what a rotor is, it's the big piece of steel that is inside the wheel, and you have these things called calipers, and the calipers, when you hit the brake pedal, they clamp down on the rotor, and they stop your vehicle, right? And so I had some guys in first service were like, "Can't you could have just gone down to Napoli to take care of you." And I was like, yeah, where were you? Like, all right. I actually called around to stores here, and because of COVID, like none of them had rotors in stock. So I found online a place that said, this fits your vehicle and you can do it. And I was like, I can do it. And so I ordered the rotors and I get them in, and I am like Superman, you know, like I'm out there, I get the van jacked up, I take tires off, and man, the rotors are rusted on. So I get out my sledgehammer and I'm like, wham! Wham! And I'm knocking the rotors off. And Jenny comes out. And I'm like, "What's up, baby?" She's like, "You are such a man." And I was like, "You know, that's right. Like, you know, like, I'm feeling real good about myself at this point." And then I go and I take the new rotor out of the box and I put it on the car. And when I get it on there, it looks to be about 2 inches smaller all the way around. Now, I'm not gonna lie. I was like, "I think I could make that work." Like. But I realized there may be some safety hazards with doing that. So I didn't make it work. And here's what started to happen. I started to like have things run through my mind that I will not tell you all of them because they were not very positive and you would not like me as your pastor if you heard them all. And then I started taking it off because here's the deal. I had banged the old rotors off with a sledgehammer. And I had parked the car halfway in the garage and halfway out of the garage so I could work on it. So now I can't drive the car. I've got these broken rotors that are all beat up. You can't use them because they're uber unsafe now. And I am so mad and frustrated. I'm slamming stuff down. You know, because you think like if you slam stuff down, it's going to make you feel better. I'm slamming stuff down and I'm putting the old rotors back on. I figure I can just at least put them on and pull it into the garage a little bit, and I'm trying to get the old rotor on, and I'm putting the caliper on, and it's this huge, heavy piece of steel, right? And I'm trying to hold it by myself like this, and I'm trying to get the bolt in the back of it, and I can't get it in, and I'm so mad, and I'm so frustrated, and then these words come out of my mouth with tears welling up in my eyes. How come I can't do anything right? How come I can't do anything right? I'm getting this real emotion. I didn't expect that. That's like a real message that's in my heart. Do you know when people come up and tell me about stuff that I feel like I should have known in the church? I think this thought, I should have known that. How come I can't do, why can't I be better as a pastor? And I'm not asking you to not tell me things. Please don't hear that. That's not, you're like, "Oh, I'll never tell Kent another thing." Like, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, this is a theme in my heart and my life where I just feel like I can't ever be good enough. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was thinking about how much stuff I do in ministry to try to prove that I'm good enough. To show you that I'm not a fake, that I've got it, that Kent can handle it, Kent's good, like. And this question came out of my mouth. How come I can't do anything right? You got a question like that in your life? Why are you such an idiot? How could anyone ever love you? What's your question? What's the one that's in your heart? Because can I just tell you for a second? I told this, we talked about this a little bit in our connection group this week. And it was funny, as I shared all that with them, they all really could see, like, everybody in our group must have the gift of mercy because they're all leaning in, like, wanting to be like, Kent, you're good, it's okay, like, we love you, it's all right. Like, you could tell they wanted to, like, share something with me. But can I just tell you something real quick? It's not true. It's not true. I can do some things right. Truth? Truth or lie? I can do some things right. Do you want to know an even better truth? I could if I really cared enough, which I don't. From now on, I'm taking the car to Steve. But if I could, if I really wanted to, spend the time to learn about brakes and to take the time to slow down and figure it out and become the best brake mechanic in the world. I'm sharp enough to do that if I wanted to, right? You can't do anything right. That's a lie. But you know what? In the moment, it was all I could believe about myself. Isn't that how it is for you? It's all you can believe about yourself. You'll never be able to get control of your eating. You'll never be able to get people to like you. You'll never. Satan always works in these absolutes. It's just how he works. It's how he operates. And he works in these half-truths because here's where the half-truth is. I'm not good at doing breaks. I don't know, but none of you would expect me to be good at doing breaks, right? It's not my primary thing in life. I don't do breaks. I get up here and talk. It'd be like you coming up and preaching for the first time and expecting it to be a knockout sermon. I would sit there and go, man, you did it. You got up on stage and tried, right? But you might beat yourself up and feel like a failure. It's when you operate out of lies instead of truth. And the problem is when you give the lie an agreement in your life. Remember, we sang those songs that come out of agreement. And you're like, I don't know what this means, Kent. Right? And you're like, it is you saying, I don't agree with these lies that I have been building up and believing all my life. Because here's the secret Satan doesn't want you to know. Here's the secret he doesn't want you to know. That the reason, once he has slipped the lie under the radar, and it's always in a hurtful moment, it's always in a time when you were wounded. Some of you have kids in your life that maybe are foster kids or have come out of some really tough situations. I guarantee you, when they were little, maybe before they can even really cognate it all, they had things that they agreed with that Satan put in there, like you aren't valuable to anybody. And your primary role through their life is going to be to help them come out from agreement with that. To bring them freedom in their life. That is not the truth about who they are. And it is not the truth about who you are. God wants to speak a real truth into your life. But the problem is, as long as you agree with the lie that Satan has put in there, do you know what? He doesn't have to be around to speak the lie into you anymore. Because guess who's saying it now? You are. Because you agreed with it and you believed it. And you have bought into it. And you now are doing his job for him. So is it truth or is it a lie? Here's the real truth about all this. You cannot combat a lie without knowing the truth. You can't. And some of you, your problem is you don't even have the umbrella in your hand because you don't know the truth. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, do you know what he used? Some of you have heard this sermon a million times from other pastors. What Jesus used was the word of God to combat the lie that Satan brought against him. And some of you don't know the word of God. You are biblically illiterate. Like, you don't know how to read when it comes to this thing. And can I just for a moment, don't feel guilty about that. Don't let that be another point of condemnation for you. Just look at it and go, okay, time to adult up about this and start reading the Bible. Take that trail guide that's in front of you in the seats. There's a whole section about how do I read the Bible. Read that and start there. Start to become the kind of person who puts the truth in your life so that you can fight and war against this. Holy moly, I got to get Boogie in on this sermon. Here we go. Number three. I'm sorry. I just realized how long I'm going, and I apologize for that. Number three. These are important things. Here we go. When all other options have been exhausted, consider the spiritual. So this is your third little tool that I'm giving you. When all other options have been exhausted, consider that it might be spiritual warfare. So for instance, if you have something happening medically with your body, don't immediately jump to, it's spiritual warfare. There's demons in my house and I got to get, call Kent to throw some holy water around, all right? Like, you don't have to start there. Start with, I may have something physically going on with my body that needs some medical attention. If you are struggling mentally and psychologically, and you have, and this is serious stuff right now in our society, you are struggling with anxiety or fear or any of that kind of stuff, do you know where you need to start? You probably need to start with some therapy and counseling. You need to bite the bullet like I did, put your pride away, and go talk to somebody. Because guess what? You may need some medication. You may need somebody to intervene and help correct imbalances in your body, whether it's physical or it's mental. Somebody who can help you learn, somebody who's studied in this and can help you correct imbalances in your body. And can I just for a moment take the stigma out of this that I feel like lots of Christians have lived under? Like some of you take medication for some kind of imbalance in your brain and you feel so much stigma and you feel so, like you feel like you could never mention it in a Christian circle because people will come after you and say you don't have enough faith. Can I just tell you something? Do you know that when Jesus healed people, do you know that he actually brought their physical being into balance? He was dealing in restoring their physicality. Somebody has a crippled hand. At a molecular level, the bones in their hand begin to straighten. And the muscle tissue and fibers begin to form in ways that they hadn't. He is molecularly restoring their physical body. And so what makes you think that it's wrong for you to use modern medical medication, whatever, as many M's as I can? What makes you think that it's wrong to bring that into order and bring it into kind of a healthy place just using those things? Jesus, when he operated in miraculous ways, he operated by manipulating the physical to bring it into order. That's how he did it. And so for some of you, you need to address this stuff first and foremost. Don't start assuming it's spiritual warfare. Don't start there. Start by assuming it's not. And then if you've worked everything else out, maybe it is. Maybe it is. Because listen, I want to read you just a couple of scriptures, okay? Because there are some places in the scripture where it talks about that there are some physical ailments that may be associated with spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 31 says this, "For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body," he is talking about people taking communion. What we're going to do after this sermon's over, you're going to go partake of communion. There's a place for you, boxes for you to leave your tithes and your offerings, and you'll take you'll remember the body of Christ broken for you, and the bread and the blood that was shed for you, and the juice. And he says, "For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body." So he's saying there's people that were coming to this table thing as though it was treating it as a normal thing instead of a holy thing. And he's saying they were eating and drinking without recognizing the body. They eat and drink judgment on themselves. And he says this, listen to this. "This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep." He doesn't mean they fell asleep like asleep. This is a biblical way of saying they have died. There are people who are treating a holy thing as unholy, and it is affecting their physical being. He says, if we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. You've seen this before, right? Some of you have had friends who have been caught up in an affair, and nobody knew about it. They were getting away with it, but their body was wasting away. Sin can impact you physically. It really can. And so, like, there are times when sometimes you need to address a spiritual thing. It's not just the physical thing that's happening. Here's another thing. James says this in James 5:13 through 15. He says, "If anyone among you is suffering, he should pray. If anyone is cheerful, he should sing praises." So James is saying if there's something happening in the physical world, then you should take it. There should be a spiritual peace that kind of couples together with this. If you're suffering, pray for it. If you're cheerful, praise God for it. If anyone among you is sick, he should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. This is something our church still practices. If you call our elders to come pray for you, it will feel a little weird, but they'll take oil out, and they'll anoint your head with it. And they'll pray over you and pray for your sickness. Now, James, it sounds like he's promising you might get better. I think what he's actually saying is, as you turn to God in this, as you turn to Jesus, you'll find healing that is maybe even an eternal kind of healing, not just a physical healing. Because what you may not know is Jesus didn't come to make your life all comfortable and everything perfect for you. Jesus came to get your heart and to redeem you back, to buy you back from death itself. That's why he came. So, listen. Real quick, let me caution you on this. Be careful with this diagnosis For Christian leaders, this is our last option, spiritual warfare, not the first. I've known people who jump straight into this and they tell people that everything is the devil. And that's not true. You just need to be wise in being able to say this. So could I give you the final thing that you need to do? How do you actually address this, all right? How do I fight against it? If I can identify it, and now I know, some of you are going, Kent, man, those things that you were saying, that's me. Like, I say that in my mind all the time. What do I do about it? Listen to what Paul says. Let me just say, I don't have time to totally unpack this today. So take a picture of the scripture I'm about to read and study it this week. Look it up in your Bible and devour it. Actually look through it and study it. We're going to talk about it in our small groups this week, connection groups. So be sure to be at your connection group. Here we go. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul is saying very clearly, Satan has schemes. He has tricks that he plays, and you need to learn how to stand against it. Listen to what he says. This is so vital. Some of you have struggles with your spouse. Some of you have struggles with your kids, and you think it's them. But listen to what Paul says in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your fight isn't against the people that you think your fight is with. He says this, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You should be fighting for those people, not against them. Some of you could find freedom just in your relationships if you would just shift that one thought. It is not my wife who's the enemy here. The satanic is the enemy. I'm going to start to pray for her. I'm going to start to uphold her. I'm going to start to lift her up. What? Your wife would go nuts if she knew you were thinking like that. Might even kiss you someday. Verse 13, listen to this. Therefore, this is what Paul's solution is if you're in the middle of fighting spiritual war. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, when you are in the middle of a fight, you are ready to fight the battle. He says this, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. He says, stand. Like if you're going to stand, it means you have to actually take a fight. It means you actually have to pull out your umbrella and say, I recognize it's raining in my life and I am going to do something about it. Listen to what he says. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, belt doesn't sound that important until you're trying to fight in a war, in a battle, and your pants are falling down around you, right? Like, then a belt's pretty important. And Paul is saying, truth is like the belt. Let it hold everything together in truth. Remember, Satan deals in lies. Jesus deals in truth. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The scripture tells us, the New Testament tells us, that our righteousness as Christians comes from Jesus, not from the good things you do. So if you're going to be right before God because of Jesus, you take that and put it over your heart, and you let the breastplate of righteousness guard your heart. So how this might look for you is, Jesus, man, I'm struggling so much today. I feel like such a failure all the time. I need your righteousness today. Would you please guard my heart today? What if you started to pray through these things? He says to have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Could I just tell you real quickly? You and I, we have been given these shoes that are gospel shoes. And the intent was that we would go out and reach other people and draw them to Jesus and share the good news. And when we do that, we literally steal people out from the clutches of hell. Could you imagine stealing from somebody from the clutches of hell and giving them a new eternal destination in their life? I will tell you this. Let me just say this. If you come to Harmony from another church, we're so glad that you're here. I'm sorry that whatever happened at your last church happened. I hope that you'll get on board with us and our mission here. But can I just tell you, my heart is for us to reach people who don't know Jesus. If all churches do is swap seats with each other, and don't hear me saying that we don't want you here. We love you. We're glad you're here. But I want to steal people from the world. I want to steal them from drinking another beer at night and not getting up in the morning and being hungover. I want to steal them from deciding that I'd just rather go for a run or mow my lawn or I'd rather just sleep in. I want to steal them from death into life. I want to put on the gospel shoes. And so you pray through that. Jesus, help me today to put on the shoes of the gospel and be ready to go wherever you take me, right? That's what we do. Then he says this, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This has been the most impressive part to me of watching Christians through the ages, as I've been a pastor at least. There have been Christians who have been up against the wall. Like everything's falling apart. I've watched them. They've gone through terrible things. And you know what they do? These people amaze me. They hold up their shield of faith. And they go, I believe in Jesus still. Jesus, I need you right now. Nothing makes sense, so I'm just going to live by faith. Darts, flaming arrows. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I believe in you. I trust you. Even when nothing else makes sense, I trust you. Shield of faith, extinguishing the arrows. And then he says this, take up the helmet of salvation. Why don't you do some thinking this week about what salvation could do if you let it permeate and cover your mind all the time. And then he finishes this with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Your one offensive weapon in this whole thing is to take up the word of God. It's why I'm passionate about you reading this and putting it in your heart so that you can slay giants, right? You can cut them down. That's what I'm passionate about. I am a fool sometimes. Sometimes I walk through the rain and I get drenched because I have umbrellas all around me and I don't use them. My wife is, I don't understand, you ladies, there's something magical that happens when your hair gets wet. Is that right? Like, I don't get it. I don't think any man understands. We're like, our hair looks the same, wet or dry. It's all the same. But for you, getting your hair wet, something real bad happens. I don't understand it. So my wife is passionate about the umbrella. And if it's raining, it's like, poof, this thing's up. And she's like, let's go. If it's just even a chance of rain, we got her, poof, the umbrella's up and it's ready to go. She's passionate about the umbrella. But can I tell you a secret? My wife hardly ever gets wet. And I'm the fool who's like, oh, I can just make it in the rain. I'm a man, right? And I'm drenched. And she's over there dry as can be. Because my wife takes it serious. My wife takes it serious. What would happen in your spiritual life if you started to take your spiritual life serious? If you started to take the war serious? We're going to sing a song, a closing song. And during this closing song, you guys are going to go, you're going to partake of communion. You're going to engage in that most holy of holy moments, that remembering Jesus' body, remembering his blood shed for you. You're going to give, you're giving, you're going to tithe, you're going to do those things. It's going to be this moment for you to reflect. I love this time because it's like a time that's unscripted. It's just you and God. What if you really took it serious with him and said, Jesus, I want to learn to be somebody who goes on the offense in my faith. I want to start taking the spiritual serious. You know, during first service, we had a guy come up who, he came up here to talk, and we prayed with him because God grabbed a hold of his heart. What if he's wanting to grab a hold of your heart? What if those things that you've kind of gone through over and over again, what if, like, today it wasn't a mistake that you were here to hear these words and to hear that God loves you and that he wants you and he wants to walk through it and give life to you? Man, if that's you, come up and talk to somebody. Maybe you need to just come up here and pray by yourself. You can do that without being disturbed. But this is your time to do business with God. Will you guys stand with us and sing this song?